And Father, we just pray now for Keith as he comes to speak to us, that he might know what to say, what to leave out, and he might be aware of your presence with him, and that we might be aware of your presence with us too. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I've asked Howard if he would kindly read for us the passage entitled The Triumphal Entry in John's Gospel. So we're going to turn to John chapter 12 and beginning at verse 12.
Okay. Yeah. John chapter 12, reading from verse 12, the triumphant entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the old world has gone after him."
Thank you, Howard. So last time I spoke, I talked about the jailer in Acts 16. How can you get me out of this mess? And Paul and Silas' response to that, through the grace of Jesus, they can experience salvation. And so, actually, as we come to Palm Sunday, I want to kind of pick up on that theme. I think you'll notice at verse 17 says, "The crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word." And so we're going to think a bit about what those witnesses experienced. But before we do that, I've got privileged access to a couple of other witness accounts of this event. I can't speak for the quality of the translation, but I've been handed these poems. And the first one, "Snaffled my donkey, he did. Good luck to him." So this poem was written by an Australian, and now and again I just tumble into some kind of rubbish Australian accent, so I'll try not to do that. "Snaffled my donkey, he did. Good luck to him. Rode him astride, feet dangly, near scraping the ground. Gave me the laugh of my life when I first saw him. Remembering yesterday, you know, how Pilate came, bouncing on the same road on that horse of his, big as a house and the armour shining, and half of Rome trotting behind him. Tight-mouthed he was, looking as if he owned the world. Then today, him and my little donkey. Ah, laugh, I thought I'd kill myself when he first started. So did the rest of them. Gave him a cheer like he was Caesar himself, only more hearty. Tore off some palm twigs and followed shouting." I'll stop the poem there because it diverts a bit, but from what I want to say. And then, actually, as it's Palm Sunday, and you've asked me to preach on Palm Sunday, you're going to have my favourite Palm Sunday poem. So this is from the Donkey, and again, struggling with how G.K. Chesterton did the translation from the Donkey language, but when fishes flew and forest walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born, with monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's parody on all four-footed things, the tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears, and palms before my feet. Well, I love those poems, so hopefully you enjoyed those and see how we go with the rest. So, as I said, at verse 17, it talks about these witnesses who witnessed the incident of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and the salvation, the hosannas, God saves us, in those early verses. So I thought it'd be good to just to turn back to that story of Lazarus in chapter 11. Now, we don't have time to read all of it, so we just want to reflect on something of what the other witnesses saw. Well, I see how much time we've got, how far I get. See, the whole of chapter 11, well, pretty much, is given to the death of Lazarus and the consequences that followed. And it's interesting that this account is the last great sign that is recorded in John's Gospel before Jesus enters Jerusalem. And that may not have been exactly immediately before that entry, but John has placed this as his storyteller's skill, because this story shows so much light on what is to follow in the passion of Jesus. And also about how we respond to that. So, I guess most of you, are probably hopefully all of you, are fairly familiar with the story of Lazarus. So quickly I'll give a recap and then we'll pick up in some more detail on in verse 17, which we'll come to in a moment. Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, from the village where Mary and his sister Martha lived. Now they sent a message to Jesus, and he had moved across the other side of the river? Yeah, I've got that blank moment in my head. Across the Jordan. If you think I'm going too slow and have missed something, please let me know. He'd gone back across the Jordan, so it was about a day's journey from Bethany. And he received the message, and when he got the message, he stopped another 2 days. So we could wonder about why it was that Jesus decided to hang around for 2 days. And then later it says when he gets into Bethany that by the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So it's not that, and it took him a day to get there, so that's 4 days in total. So it's not that Jesus stayed away from Bethany in order for something to happen to Lazarus. By the time he got the message from Bethany, Lazarus was dead. Now Jesus could still have rushed to Bethany because the burial would be quick, the mourning would be taking place. He could have rushed to Bethany straight away to comfort the sisters. But why didn't he? Well, it doesn't say in the story, but Jesus' whole pattern of when a crisis came, he would go close to his Father and pray. So we must think that Jesus felt the need to pray and seek his Father's will before he went to Bethany. Then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." And the disciples were concerned that he'd been threatened and it would be dangerous to go there. And then he said to them in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." And then he explains that Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So we see already that Jesus, having prayed to God, is now going to Bethany with a purpose in mind, to wake up Lazarus, to raise him. The disciples have been showing some concern about this event, about going there. And so this little section concludes, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Now, that kind of casts Thomas as a supreme pessimist, I suppose, but also a very faithful disciple. My Lord is going there, and whatever the consequences, let's go with him. Let's be there, not knowing what the outcome would be. Wrong button. So what if Jesus had got there earlier? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But for me, one of the things that I want to pick out in this passage is we often have times when we wonder, well, what if something else had happened? What if Jesus had come sooner? What if whatever? Perhaps you have those moments when you've been praying to God, and we carefully pray together Sunday by Sunday, and sometimes we don't actually see the answer we want straight away. What's going on? How does my relationship with God stand up under these difficult circumstances? Well, I think the next few verses shed some light on that. So let's see what we've got here. Yeah. So, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Probably a sign that they were quite a prominent family, well known. I mean, clearly people at that time would have given a priority to comforting people in their loss. But many came to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And then after that, she went back to her sister, and we can We're not going to talk much about that. But let's go back to these verses here. Martha's agonizing expression. If you had been here, we don't know what's going through in Martha's mind. But many had come. And I think it's worth... I'm jumping ahead. She was in grief, lost her brother. And if you'd been here, so my brother would not have died. You know, so often I find myself thinking, oh, if only Jesus had touched this circumstance, something else, this wouldn't have happened. We wonder, things go on around us, and we think, surely, if God loves us, why did these things happen? What if Jesus had been here in person? What would have happened? But I know, she says, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, actually, none of the commentators that I read really give any insight into what they imagine that she was expecting when she said that. And maybe sometimes when we talk to God, we don't really know what we actually expect him to do. But we somehow hope that our circumstances will be changed. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And as one of the commentators say, this is a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. And in fact, that's a technique that Jesus often used in his preaching and teaching. He would say something that wasn't completely transparent, and people would jump to a wrong conclusion, and Jesus would then say, give them a different explanation about his role in the world and what was going on. So he said, "Your brother will rise again." And if we jump a bit further on in a story that's familiar to you, when they actually get to the tomb, Martha says, "Lord," as Jesus had asked to open the tomb, "Lord, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. So I think we can be fairly confident that Martha wasn't expecting Jesus to come and raise her brother. But we know from earlier in the text that Jesus was expecting to do just that. But still he gave this enigmatic statement, "Your brother will rise again." So Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And don't we all look forward to the resurrection of the last day? That was the hope of Israel. That was the hope of many Jews. Not all Jews. We see in Acts 23 verse 8, in one of Paul's encounters. We haven't got to this yet, have we, in Acts? Paul is before the Sanhedrin, quite late on in Acts 23. "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.' When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. You see, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believe all these things. And in fact, most Jews at that time, it seems, believed in a resurrection. Probably not quite sure what kind of resurrection they expected, but they were expecting a resurrection. They were looking for a Messiah too. Well, we'll come to that in a moment. So they were hoping for resurrection, and there was an expectation in Israel that some kind of, at the end of time, God will bring all things together and create a new, well, I don't think a new life. I can't really explain what the Jews thought because I don't really know. But they were expecting something from God at the end times in terms of new life. Martha answers, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha had this faithful hope of a Jewish person in Israel. This faithful hope that there would be something, a resurrection at the end. And Jesus said, right in front of you now, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think it's important for us to think about that is the resurrection and the life. Our hope is not just for a resurrection sometime in the future, but our hope is for a life now, given by Jesus, who is here now. And the great thing about this story is that Martha had come to Jesus. She'd come outside and come to Jesus. And when she came to him, his promise, his offer to her is, I am the resurrection and the life. And I don't have one of those newfangled translations. So he says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Right, it's a question for you and me, isn't it? Each time we come to Jesus, do we believe this? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So there's a promise of a resurrection life and a promise of a life in Jesus that will lead to resurrection life. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. You see, I just want to pick up again on that expectation there was. In the beginning of John, chapter 1, verses 41 and 49, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That expectation of Jesus, the Messiah, coming is there all the way through John's Gospel. And in Psalm 118, verse 26, it said, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is one to come. In Matthew it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus here says to Martha, I am the one who is to come. I am the one who is promised. Carson, one of the top evangelical scholars, he says this, if she answers positively, the raising of Lazarus becomes a paradigm, an acted parable of the life-giving power of Jesus. Now, I don't completely agree with Don Carson there, because I don't think it matters to Jesus. Well, it does matter to Jesus whether she answers positively or negatively. But actually, Lazarus is going to be raised by Jesus. I don't think what Martha said to him was going to change Jesus' idea. He'd spoken to his father. He knew what he was going to do. So this whole story is a paradigm, an acted parable of the life-giving power of Jesus. Your brother will rise again. See, the resurrection hope has burst into the world, into the today, and into our world. So if we go on and read in the rest of this story, which I don't think we're going to do. Yes. That's our conclusion. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. So the story then goes on. Martha goes inside and Mary comes out, has a similar conversation with Jesus, and also says, Lord, it's in verse 32, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I admire that confidence that things would change if we're close to Jesus and if Jesus is close to us. Both Martha and Mary, in their different responses, said the same thing. If you'd been here, things would have been different. And then Jesus saw her weeping, and he wept and was deeply moved. And then they took him to see where Lazarus was buried, and Jesus again was deeply moved and said, take away the stone, he said. And of course, as we've already discussed, Martha said, well, it'll be a bit of a smell now, we won't do that. But Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, it's clear here that Jesus had already been speaking to his Father. He knew that the Father had heard him. But now he speaks out loud in front of the people so that they might believe that you sent me. Then Jesus said this in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloths, and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, Martha's confession was that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, the one who is to come. But still, for Martha and for us and for me, the question today is, do you believe? Do I believe? I pray that we, like Martha, will be able to say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The whole of John's Gospel, as I said, is full of challenges to choose. The Pharisees, like all of the people in Israel, like many of the people in Israel, had seen Jesus. They'd heard his message. They knew what he said. They'd seen the miracles. But John is continually pressing every time. Do you believe? I think I'll just read a few verses from chapter 6. Right, so chapter 6, I think I'll read from verse 29. They asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But I have, as I have told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe." The great thing for Martha is she had seen her beloved brother die. And when Jesus comes to her, she says, "I believe." I pray that by God's grace, when we face challenging circumstances, we too can speak like Martha, say we still believe, we still trust. Because that's always a challenge when things get rough, to carry on trusting. I mean, I was really grateful a couple of weeks ago, we heard from our friends at Open Doors and the testimony of people who have faced great challenges and still have wonderful faith and belief. That's a gift of God he would give to each one of us. It's a fact of our lives that we can often echo Martha's "what if." The unfolding of her story and Lazarus' story points to Jesus' redemptive intervention in our world. Like Martha and Mary later, we can come to Jesus and face him with our "what ifs." Then we can wait on his promise to be with us and face his challenge to believe. I thank God that this parable, this lived out parable, this paradigm pointed to the living power of Jesus to transform death to life. And it was for that that Palm Sunday he headed to Jerusalem to give his life for each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your grace to us that you sent Jesus, and for his love for us that he went to the cross. Lord, we thank you that we come to this moment, to that time of anticipation of the celebration of Easter, and know that first that Jesus had to go through the agony of death on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that like those crowds gathered outside Jerusalem, we can celebrate that God saves, and that those who witnessed Lazarus being raised, that those who saw that could go and spread the word that Jesus is the one who comes with power to transform lives. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would set that power at work in each one of us by your Spirit to transform lives. Amen.